All right, let's pray together. Father, I want to come to you now in Jesus' name. God, thank you for just your care for us, the songs, the promises to lead us, to guide us, that you're always with us and you know what we need. God, today I lift up Dave, asking your anointing here on this time. Guide him through your spirit. Pray that your word would just fall on good soil. And God, would you meet us here this morning with what we need to hear from your word? And we want to apply it and respond in obedience out of love to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Ivan. Greetings and welcome to each one here this morning. It's good to see a number of visitors here, and it's always a joy just to get together and worship. Now, I don't think that it's a surprise to, or no one, everyone knows that Friday was the July 4th. It marked 249 years since the signing of the Declaration of Independence, separating from British rule. July 4th is known as Independence Day. This marked the beginning of a new country, the United States, and an attempt to create a government that had three co-equal branches, something that had never been previously done. Among several things, among other things, but there are several key aspects, if you will, that kind of what you think of or that the United States is known for. One is the freedom of religion. Another is the freedom of speech. Another is freedom of expression. There are others as well. But the words independence and freedom and liberty are words that are frequently used to describe what I would describe as even what the core values, kind of the DNA of what the United States is. I'm grateful to have been born a citizen of this country. Certainly not everyone here had that privilege, and that's fine as well. We have all benefited from the freedoms that we have here. And actually, it's almost to my chagrin that I can say that I grew up probably having somewhat too strong of a patriotic bent, or without even realizing. The first 4 years of my education was in a public school, which was, interestingly, probably 90% Amish and Mennonite. But we said the Pledge of Allegiance every single morning in school, and there was really nothing made of it. After I got married and started thinking about and realized what the Pledge of Allegiance is, it's like, I am not pledging my allegiance to this country. I want to pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so anyway, so I had that background, and I certainly enjoy 4th of July fireworks displays. But as I reflect, I have to ask myself, given the DNA of this country, I have to ask whether my life as a disciple of Jesus Christ has been enhanced or has it been hindered because of these characteristics that we have here in this country. And why? It's easy and natural to conflate or confuse the political and cultural aspects of independence and freedom and liberty that we enjoy as a nation and mix that into what we think about when we think about the dimensions that are taught in Scripture. And I'd like for us to kind of think about that a little bit this morning. You know, words matter. How are the key words that I use to describe the United States found and used in Scripture? So for freedom and liberty, that those words are used interchangeably in Scripture between 20 and 30 times, depending on what translations you use and so forth. And the basic meaning of freedom and liberty, as used in Scripture, is a state of being that results from not being oppressed or in bondage, it's the opposite of slavery. So that's what we mean when we think about it, when we use the term freedom and liberty. Now, what I found even more interesting, and I didn't really realize this, the word independence is literally not used in Scripture. That is not a biblical term whatsoever. And perhaps the meaning gives us a clue why. A state of being free from the control or influence of others. It encompasses self-reliance and autonomy in decision-making. Now, I do believe that these definitions accurately describe what is generally true in the United States when it comes to independence and liberty and freedom. But it also has to be stated that that was not true throughout all of our history. There was a time when slavery, when there was not freedom for the slaves. That is not the case anymore. But what I find most insightful is that this idea of independence and autonomy that is so woven into who we are as a culture and a society is completely absent from Scripture. Not only is it absent from Scripture, but the concept of independence is actually in opposition to much of what the New Testament teaches. I've entitled this morning's message, Freedom in Christ. But before we can even begin to understand what it means to have freedom in Christ, we have to have a thorough understanding of what sin is. A concise definition of sin, and I'm not saying that it's necessarily the most complete or accurate, but I believe it is accurate, is willful disobedience of God. Is when we just willfully disobey God. Or an intentional violation of what is clearly revealed in Scripture. Those are just simple, that's sin. It may be broader than that, but it certainly includes that. And the reality is that all of us, I don't care who we are, have sinned. We have willfully disobeyed God. We have willfully, intentionally violated Scripture. And we were all slaves to sin. We were in slavery to Satan. And in John 8, we read, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave." We also read in Scripture, all have sinned and come short. That means that literally all of us have been slaves to sin. Because of Satan's deceptive tactics, many of us struggle to understand the danger as well as the destructive grip that sin can have on our lives. Satan is trying to convince us otherwise, but it is slavery. It is bondage. But do we really see sin as a form of slavery? We were owned by Satan. We were controlled by him. Now, because he's a liar and the father of lies, he convinces sinners that they're the ones that are actually fully in control of their own actions and decisions. And he deceives them to believe that they're actually free to do as they desire, and certainly not as a slave. But that's part of the deception. He's trying to make you believe that when he's actually controlling a lot of this. Now, since slavery is not something we are familiar with or is not common today, I should say, I have found it helpful to think about sin with a more modern term, if you will. And that is that sin is an addiction. Slavery is certainly the biblical term, but we're familiar with the idea of drug, alcohol, or nicotine addictions. And then there's addictions of gambling, pornography, social media, entertainment, sports, you name it. But the reality is that each of us was addicted to sin prior to salvation. And so the question becomes, have we allowed the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to get rid of those addictions in our lives? Or do we continue to give room to them with feeble justifications like, I'm not actually addicted, I can stop any time, or I deserve it, or no one else will know, or it doesn't hurt anyone else, I need it, it's because of my past, I can't help it, I can handle it, it's who I am, only one more time. The list goes on and on, but there's things that we can justify sinful behavior and that addiction to sin in so many different ways. But do we recognize that it is an addiction? It is a form of slavery. In order to be redeemed or purchased back by Jesus Christ from this bondage and slavery, we first have to recognize and acknowledge that we were owned by another master. Until we recognize and acknowledge the terrible bondage and the addiction of sin and the impossibility of escaping Satan's grip by ourselves, we will never understand the importance or the incredible value of Jesus' redemption from this meaningless life of sin and the slavery to sin. So if we truly view sin as slavery to Satan, and we believe that Jesus redeemed us or bought us back from that control, why does sin have any appeal to us whatsoever? Why do we so quickly attempt to justify sin in our lives? Why would we even flirt with evil and from a slave master that we've been redeemed from? We've been released from that slave master. What does this kind of an attitude communicate to Jesus Christ, our Savior? It's not a new issue. The Romans were faced with it, and he addresses it in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The Romans were dealing with these same questions in their time as we're faced with today. The logic goes, so if God's grace is so sufficient to cover all my sins and any sin that's ever been committed, wouldn't it actually promote and highlight God's grace if we sin more? It doesn't make any sense, but Paul reminds us of the inherent contradiction to that. If we are dead to sin, we can't continue to sin. We can't live in it. What has not helped this whole idea, especially today, is Calvinist theology that propagates falsely the view that once a person is saved, there is nothing that they can do that will cause them to lose their salvation. Therefore, there's not an incentive to stay away from sin. And it certainly has the potential, this kind of a mindset has the potential for us to start overlooking sin in our own lives. A little later in Romans 6, verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." So who is it that reigns in our lives? We should not let sin be that king that reigns or controls our life. And what it goes on here then, it says, to make you obey. That's control. Satan is making you obey the passions of sin. And so it truly is slavery or an addiction. Sin is controlling you. You are not controlling sin. And then a little bit later in chapter 6 of Romans, it goes on then further. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin. You who were once slaves have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Notice there, you're slaves to the one whom you obey. We choose who we obey, and in doing so, we choose our master. We either choose sin and Satan, which is going to lead to death, or we choose obedience in Jesus Christ. That will lead, which leads to right living. And he goes on and says, thanks be to God that you were once, that we have a way out of this, that we who were once slaves of sin don't have to be there anymore, but we have become obedient. Again, that word from the heart. And have given that power over to Jesus Christ, our master. There is deliverance. There is salvation available for those that realize that they have been slaves to sin and they truly want to turn around and begin walking in obedience. So sin is slavery, but Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1 is probably one of the more familiar verses when we talk about Christian liberty or Christian freedom. Stand therefore, fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is the one verse that is quoted often, but when you take a look at the context, I think it's important to see what he's really stating here. First, you have to go back to the beginning of the book of Galatians in chapter 1. He tells us why he wrote this letter to the Galatians, and he was concerned about them following another gospel. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The Galatian believers were distorting the reality that Christ is the one who sets them free from the slavery of sin and gives them the true freedom that only Jesus Christ can give. And so Galatians 5:1 is often that rallying cry for unrestricted freedom that's available to the Christian. And the cry is generally the result of individuals wanting to misuse their freedom in Christ as a license to indulge in their own selfish and sinful pleasures, contrary to Scripture. Does that sound like freedom? It's interesting that in 1 Peter 1 or 1 Peter 2, it says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. When you're really living in, if you want to be free, it's not that you use that to sin, but rather you are free by living as servants of God. So you can see from this verse how misguided the concept of freedom that allows for sinful indulgence is. And maybe that's another gospel as well. But the focus of Galatians 5:1 is that Christ has set us free. That's the focal point of that. And then he goes on and says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage or the bondage of the yoke of sin. We can't appreciate the fact that Christ set us free unless we comprehend what he has freed us from, and that's sin. Jesus delivers us from sin. He forgives our sins. He frees us from the vicious grasp of Satan. It's amazing. It's miraculous. It's an incredible gift. Why then would we walk away from that forgiveness and that deliverance to again just walk right back into the entanglement of Satan's trappings. Our appreciation, our love for what Christ did for us, I believe is directly related to the level of understanding of the horrible bondage of sin that we were delivered from. Jesus freed us from sin and the clutches of Satan. What should our response be? What is our response? I would think that thanksgiving, surrender. You are master of my life. You have delivered me from Satan. Submission, not what I want, but what you want. Like Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours. The idea of I'll do whatever you want. When we really understand what we've been delivered from and want to serve Christ, that, I believe, will be our response. So freedom in Christ, how would we describe that? One of the key differences between slavery and freedom is the ability and the responsibility to choose and make decisions. In slavery, you are compelled what you do. With freedom, you actually have a choice. Freedom encourages choice, empowering us to make wise choices. It doesn't mean that we won't make bad choices, but we have the ability to make wise choices. Romans 8 tells us, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So there we see that Jesus has set us free from sin again. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, now the law, Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Being transformed. It's a transformation that takes place in our hearts. That is the result of that redemption and really being delivered from and what freedom really is. Now, I took a stab at defining what freedom in Christ is, and I certainly welcome your feedback on this following, but to me, this sums up what freedom in Christ is. It can be defined as the transforming work of the Holy Spirit within us, empowering us to choose to do what is right spontaneously. It's doing what is right, is the bottom line. But we're choosing to do that because we want to. Growing up, my mom used a phrase that was so frustrating at times and infuriating at others, and she would just use it so quickly when she wanted to get us to do something. She'd ask us to do something, and if we complained or tried to get out of it or tried to get her to change her mind, change our mind, she would simply respond in Pennsylvania Dutch with, "Moest net van de wet." Now, some of you understand that, a lot of you don't. But literally it translates, you don't have to if you want to. So then we would try to argue with her and say, okay, then I want to. And she said, okay, so go do it. Or I don't want to, well, then you have to. And so it would get so frustrating. But I think that a lot of ways that sums up what freedom in Christ is. That it's becoming to a point that we want to, not because we have to. And so I think that that's a great way to remember that. Because Jesus has redeemed us from the power of Satan. And we're grateful for that. So we have a completely different reference point about a master who actually cares for us and is wanting to take care of us versus a slave master that is lying and deceiving us. But we can't change the fact that up to this point, we have been living in sin. And it requires us to change our mindset, to even be able to think differently about that. And that changing of our mindset and our actions is a process, what we call sanctification. It's the transformative process that takes place over time as how we see life decisions and choices. It's the process of metamorphosis, like an ugly caterpillar being transformed into a lovely butterfly. A slave to sin is like the caterpillar, and we are being transformed into something far more grand than that. What would we think if we'd see a butterfly crawling around down in the dirt and like a caterpillar does after they have their wings? It just wouldn't make any sense. That's not what they were designed to do. It's not what they are created to do. Jesus' redemption, purchasing us back, begins this process of transformation. I apologize. I think my computer may have just died. As the transformation takes place within each of us, more and more we can wisely choose what can I do to please Jesus versus what do I have to do to please him or to honor him. And that becomes our heart cry. What can I do? And it's not about pleasing ourselves or trying to figure out what I want to be, but it's about being like and pleasing Jesus Christ. We're free, not at liberty to disobey and sin, but completely free to do what is right. Not because we have to, but because we so love our Redeemer. So true freedom in Christ means that we've been delivered from the power of sin and choose to live in a manner that brings the most glory to Jesus Christ. And this freedom also brings increased responsibility. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." So we don't use that liberty that we have. It's always used to build others up. And James 1:25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Freedom in Christ also bears fruit. Everyone, believer or unbeliever, will bear some kind of fruit. And the fruit that we produce comes out of the character of our heart. The fruit reveals the seeds that have been planted in our hearts. Would turn to Galatians 5. I want to read a little bit later in that chapter, the end of that chapter, verses 13 to 26. And this is a familiar passage in a lot of ways. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. But I think that it's important that we look at this a little bit closer here. Verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." I'll just stop there for just a minute. But this idea of, so we're called to freedom, but it's not about my personal desires, my flesh, but it's to serve one another. And there again, this whole idea of one anothering and looking out for one another goes completely contrary to what we saw early on as far as the idea of independence. We're not independent. It goes on then, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So our freedom in Christ is not to be used to advance our own selfish desires or our flesh, but it should be demonstrated by serving others. That means sacrificing my own ambitions, my own desires, to serve and give myself to needs of those around me. And the works of the flesh mentioned here are really those that, when we focus on ourselves, that's what will come out. When we're pursuing our own interests and what we want. But by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit can only be evidenced through our proper treatment of others. So freedom in Christ is marked by the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, just thinking a little bit about freedom of Christ in our culture. Freedom is a biblical and spiritual reality. We can have freedom from sin. We have the freedom in Christ to live rightly. The freedoms espoused as a country don't reflect those that are taught in Scripture, and we can't really expect them to. Freedom in Christ is only available to disciples of Christ. The freedoms of the nation are for the entire population, regardless of their spiritual status. And so there's really not, you can't really correlate them in that way. But what I do find is that the freedoms of the nation are closely tied to what I would just call the all-American value of independence and self-sufficiency. Those are the ones that's what is engraved so deeply in our society. And I would suggest that in each of us, whether we want to admit it or not. But that is not a biblical value. In fact, the idea of self-sufficiency and independence contradicts with Scripture. It violates the two great commands of loving God and loving others, if you really think about it. Self-sufficiency suggests that if we work hard enough, we can be sufficient in and of ourselves, and that we don't need God. There's no need to rely on God. And if we don't need God, we certainly don't need to love Him if He exists. Independence suggests that we really don't need others. It's okay to do whatever I need to do to advance my ambitions and my desires. Looking to others to speak into our lives is unnecessary or even just inconvenient, since it may interfere with what I want. I believe many Christians in this country have unconsciously blended the cultural values of liberty, freedom, and independence with the biblical value of Christian freedom. And the result is a grossly distorted understanding of what the actual biblical value of freedom in Christ means. Our society elevates independence, personal autonomy, and choice nearly to a level of what I would call a national religion. It is so important to who we are. I have the freedom to say, to believe, and to act in a way that I think is best for me. It's not based on absolute truth. It's not based on how it might affect others. It's all about me. And genuine Christianity offers such a better alternative. We seek redemption from the slavery of Satan and the addiction of sin through Jesus Christ. And we allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify and transform us into this radically different butterfly. And we demonstrate our love and devotion to our Redeemer by freely choosing to do what is right spontaneously, because we want to. We want to love God. We want to serve others. Back to Galatians 5:1 and wrapping up here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith you, Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. While we have a great privilege to live in this free country that grants the freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of expression, we need to be very careful that we don't confuse these cultural freedoms we enjoy with the freedom, that the true freedom that Jesus makes available to his believers. Unlike the superficial and cultural freedom that America is known for, true freedom in Christ delivers us so much more. Cultural freedom ultimately fails because sinners will indulge their personal desires and twist their liberties to pursue what brings them the most temporary satisfaction and enjoyment. True freedom in Christ goes beyond the superficial and results in a transformed heart, a changed life. It's deliverance from the slavery, the cruel slavery and addiction of sin. Our desires and wants are transformed. True freedom is desiring only those things that bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who redeemed us from the addiction of sin and Satan's bondage. So let's allow God to transform our wants and desires into his wants and desires for ourselves. Let's stand together for closing prayer. Father, we come to you with grateful hearts this morning for the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. Thank you that we can be, that we have been delivered from the clutches of Satan, the slavery of sin, the addiction of sin, and that you give us, you provide the power to transform us into something so far superior as we allow you to do that. Just ask that you would work that in each one of our lives. Bring us to a point where we want to, not because it's the right thing to do, but we want to do it because it brings honor and glory to you. And just ask that you would give us a picture and a vision of what true freedom in Christ looks like as we live our lives and serve you. Pray now for the food that has been prepared for us to fellowship around. That interaction as well. Bless the food to our nourishment. Bless those that have brought and shared. And I just ask that we could be encouraged and build up as we continue to fellowship around physical food, even as we have been blessed with spiritual food. Guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen.